Okay, we're ready. Okay. Well, good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God at Spring Valley Bible Church. Let's see, we have Julie and Brian Cooper doing their faithful service as they do so often and getting us online. And Julie's mom, Danomstri, right? Yeah. whose smiling face is always a welcome sight. And my lovely Patricia is here to urge me on as always. So, for a drizzly dark Father's Day morning, I guess we've got a full house here. And we're going to dispense of the announcements in the first class and get right to our study in just a moment. I would like to wish all of you fathers out there Happy Father's Day. We'll be talking a little bit about that in the second class as well. And so we'll get started with some more companies joining us. Come on in. Find a chair, Brian and Julie. Yeah, Brian and Julie. Brian and Jennifer.
We have a lot of Brian's.
All right. Well, let's start this morning with a word of prayer, because nothing we can do in studying or hearing the Word of God is going to be of any avail without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to study your Word. I thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in my soul as I prepare. I just enjoy that time with the study of your Word and the power of your Spirit. And I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will use me to communicate the wonder I see in your Word as I look at Paul's account of the glorious work of Christ in the book of Philippians this morning. And we pray that these words might encourage and edify all those who hear. For I ask it in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Okay, so we are in the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 2. We'll get a verse in just a second. I'm going to back up and take a run and leap at it, since it's been a couple of weeks since we had studied together. We think this is part 3 in the book of Philippians. Let's see. So we had been in part 5 of our outline. We had seen the exhortations Paul gives to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27 to 2:5. And we are just starting the section from Philippians 2:5 to 11, where Paul is really, he's given these exhortations. He's urged the Philippians to act like Christians, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, to suffer with courage, because difficult times comes to us all, and it's with the strength of faith that we face those difficulties in life. Whether it be a personal tragedy or a world pandemic, we still have the same power and and we still have the same faith that gets us through each and everything that comes our way. So he urged them in 27 to 30 to suffer with courage and to be united. God gave us a church that we would have the fellowship and encouragement of other believers, that we couldn't come together and look to his word and see the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in each other's lives, to encourage each other, that we do see that, and to lift up those whose hearts have fallen and need some strengthening of their ability to rely on God. So being united in starts in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, and to be unselfish in Ephesians 2, 3 through 4. And then we're going to start talking about how Christ fulfills these exhortations. In the section from Philippians 2, 5 to 11, we're going to see that, remember our exhortation, act like Christians. Well, we're going to see that Christ had equality with God and had every right to act like God, but became man and acted like the Son of Man in humility, and became a human being, and certainly suffered with courage that he might pay the price of our sin and redeem us on the cross. And he obeyed God's will all the way to the point of death. And we may not die a martyr's death, or and certainly won't die to save ourselves, but our immortal souls at any rate. But we are commanded to keep our faith all the way to the point of death, no matter how that death may come for us. And so, as in all things, Christ is our role model. And even he obeyed the Father's plan in humility, and even though he knew full well that that plan was going to call for his death on a cross. And because he did that, God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will exalt him, will raise him from the dead, will put his seal of approval on Christ's magnificent work through the resurrection. And that'll take us down to Philippians 2:11. So we're going to back up just a little bit here and pick up, we'll start at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And we noted that those are four conditional sentences split into two verses. And if you can actually look at that from condition to result, back and forth between one and two. If there is any encouragement in Christ, make my joy, then be of the same mind. If there is any consolation of love, maintain the same love. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, be united in the Spirit. If there is any affection and compassion, be intent on one purpose. Okay, so we see that God the Holy Spirit works in us, and it always has a result. No matter what you might hear from this pulpit or from any other pulpit in the world, if what they teach you does not have a result in your life and glorify God as because of it, then there's been a breakdown somewhere in the communication or in your reception of that information, or it was bad information. Okay, you're always going to have a result when you hear, believe, and apply the Word of God in your life. So, verse 3, ending our exhortation phase here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. The very picture of Christ's command for us, that we should love each other as he loved us. And he loved us so much that he died for us. He set his needs completely aside. And this is what we're commanded to do in the Christian life. We're told that we should treat others with more importance than we treat ourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. We're to serve one another, just as Christ served us. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So, these are the exhortations Paul has given, and now he's going to show us how Christ was our example and fulfilled those expectations, those exhortations in his own life. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, this is what Christ Jesus did, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be held or grasped. Jesus Christ is the revealed member of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit have existed, coexisted eternally. And Jesus Christ, as the revealed member of the Godhead, he's one you're seeing every time it says God showed up in the Old Testament. When Moses in Exodus 34 goes up on the mountain and stands in the presence of God, it's Jesus Christ that's there giving him the law. Okay, you got to keep that in mind with a bit of a smile when the Pharisees come to Christ in his humanity and try to trick him in some aspect of the Mosaic law. Jesus is the one who wrote the book on the Mosaic law, so they haven't got a chance of tripping him up. But they try again and again throughout the Gospels. So Jesus is the revealed member of the Godhead, and he's always been God, and he's always going to be God. And but in order to pay the price of our iniquity, of our sin, he had to take on the form of man. He had to become true humanity. And so through the virgin birth, he came into this world without an old sin nature. Just as the first Adam, as Adam did in the garden, he was created trichotomous. He had a human spirit, a soul, and a body. And Jesus Christ came into the world the same way. And but God couldn't do that, couldn't be associated with unrighteousness. So that's why God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, so that when he bore the sins of the world, he could, in fact, be associated with that unrighteousness that is our old sin nature. And even though he didn't have one himself, that's the cancer, that's the disease that he paid for on the cross. You see, we often think of Jesus dying for our individual sins. Our individual sins that we commit, those are the symptoms. Okay, you can have somebody that is dying of cancer, and one of the symptoms of their cancer is they have a hard time breathing, and you can give them a medication that helps them to ease their breathing and make their life a little more comfortable, but you didn't stop the cancer, so it's still going to kill them eventually, right? And so when Jesus died for us, he didn't just fix a symptom. If he had just fixed the symptom, we would still be under condemnation. What Jesus Christ did was he fixed the cancer, he fixed the disease, and he did that by taking the penalty of our old sin nature. That's why Corinthians teaches us that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Okay? And that's what made sin for us means, is that he bore that penalty of the old sin nature that we deserved, and took away our old sin nature in a sense, and replaced it with the human spirit, and gave us the ability to live as Christ lives through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Indeed, the humanity of Christ, as our role model, as we see again and again, the humanity of Christ relied not on his own deity, but on the deity of God, the Holy Spirit. And so all the things that Christ did that were miraculous and beyond the power of man, he didn't do it because he was perfect humanity. He did it because God, the Holy Spirit, was working through him. Again, it's the pattern we're given. If it seems too hard to live the Christian life, to care for others and put your own self aside to care for others and do these things that Paul is exhorting the Philippians to do, remember, Christ is our model. He did what he did through the power of God the Holy Spirit, the exact same power that he has asked the Father to give to us. And it's yours by faith. You've got to, by faith, claim the fact that God the Holy Spirit is alive and powerful in you. And because of his power, you can do those things that your flesh nature don't want to do. You've got to wave at that person and smile when they cut you off in traffic, okay? You're not supposed to just wave with one finger. You got to use all five of them. And you can do this kind of thing, a small, silly example, illustration, but you can do the nicer thing. You can be the better person in your life, not because you do it out of the power of your flesh, but because you know God, the Holy Spirit, is working inside you. And he will give you the power to do that, which you don't even want to do. He will give you the desires of your soul, in one verse, is because he's at work in you. He's going to conform your soul, your flesh nature, to the divine nature that is living inside of you. So, yes, ma'am. I could see that one coming.
Well, when you said the cut off of the old sin nature and the root cause thing, it kind of reminds me of like some amputee, right? That so imagine if Jesus actually takes care of the bad foot, right? We got bad foot. It was so painful. He cut it off for us. And once in a while, we still have that. Now brain still keeps thinking that the food is still there, and we just keep going back to it.
Like,
you don't have it anymore.
Like shadow pain?
Like the shadow pain.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, yes.
It's
something like that. Because he doesn't cut off our old sin nature. He doesn't cut off the foot. It's more like he heals the foot, but we still think it hurts. From time to time. Because it's still there. Our soul sin nature is there. And it's always fighting for control of our volition. It wants to be in charge to do the work of the world. You know, the dark things of the world. And Christ is in us to be the light. And that's exactly the analogy we're going to see coming up in Philippians 2. Be the light of the world. Don't be the darkness. Okay? Okay, thanks. Although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And I touched on this as we went into communion last Sunday that I taught. It is just mind-boggling to me. Just mind-boggling that the second person of the Trinity thought, well, been hanging out here for all eternity with the Father and the Spirit, and it's really nice here, but I'm not going to regard that equality with the Father and Spirit something that's so great that I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to do something that I can become man. And here in this verse, in verse 7, excuse me, coming up, is the thing he had to do so that he could become man. And this is a very special word in the New Testament. It only occurs this one place, I believe. And most translations say something like he emptied himself, or laid himself aside, or laid aside his privileges. Okay, this word means that he separated himself from this position of divinity and took on humanity. And this gives us the doctrine of the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ was perfect deity, or perfect humanity and perfect deity, all in one package, all together. He never lost his deity, and he always remained perfect in his humanity. Okay? So, laid aside his privilege, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men. That phrase, he was made in the likeness of men, because he was God, right? And God said, let's make man in our image, right? In our likeness. And he took that, say, he didn't say, let's make let's make man God, right? He said we're going to make man in our image. And so he himself, God the Son in from eternity past, took on this same form of man as we saw in Adam when he was first created. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he acted like a man. He humbled himself to the will of the Father. And we see this relationship always between Christ and the Father. Indeed, we're going to see it a little bit more in our next class when we talk about fathers. Okay? We're going to see that intense relationship of God the Son to God the Father. And it's God the Father's plan that the Son is here to fulfill. It wasn't his idea to say, I'm going to die so that I can save, so that I can redeem creation. It's that plan is given credit to God the Father, technically. But because in the mystery of the Trinity, they are three and they are one. And that's we grasp it as best we can through the discerning eyes of God the Holy Spirit. But really the concept is beyond us. It's the concept that is God, that He is three in one in one person. And it takes our faith more than anything to understand the triune God. And so Christ humbled Himself. So as a triune God, we accredit the planning of God to God the Father, but there's almost no attribute or action of God recorded in the Bible that you can't see one given that thing in one spot, and in another spot it says the Son did that or the Spirit did that. Like creation is attributed both to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them did it, and but often we look at the creation aspect of Christ. To say that Christ is the Creator emphasizes the fact that He was undiminished deity from eternity past. And it doesn't mean that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are excluded from that action of creation. It's just a matter of emphasizing the eternality and deity of Christ in that aspect. So being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most ignominious, horrendous way that you could die, pretty much, in the ancient world. A slow death by suffocation, combined with torturous agony having the weight of your body on nails through your hands and on your feet and through your feet. Even if you did it with ropes instead of nails, as would often have been done in the ancient world, you still have the agony of your shoulders slowly being pulled out of socket. And we look at the crucifixion, we see that at one point the Romans said, well, we got to wrap this up. Let's see if they're dead or not. And if they weren't dead, they broke their legs, right? Well, the reason why they broke their legs is when you're in a position of on a cross, you have to push up with your feet to give enough relief of the pressure that you can take a breath. So when they break your legs, you can't push up anymore, and you immediately are going to suffocate. But generally, they would let them hang until they just simply had not the strength to try and push up anymore, and they suffocated then at that point. Horrible, a horrible death. And not only did, of course, the deity of Christ know all this all way in advance, so did the Son. The Son knew what crucifixion was. Jesus knew that it was His lot to die on that cross. And still, He set aside His privilege, took on the form of man, that He could pay that horrible price to redeem our souls. Okay? Even death on a cross. So, And in starting in chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 here, we have God the Father's thought about that action. Therefore also, God the Father highly exalted Jesus Christ and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, Redeemer. the highest name that can be given. Now, back over here. Yeah, we'll find it some other time. The greatest name that anyone can call, because it's the name that died for us. Okay, exalted His name, bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. There is no one in creation or in heaven greater than Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Of course, all those in heaven are going to bow to Christ, because Christ's sacrifice and redemptive work extends beyond mankind. It extends into the angelic body as well. And so those angels who had been waiting since their fall to see the delivery of God, they'd been waiting for God to show them that they could still have a relationship with Him despite the fall, despite the fact that they had rebelled with Satan at one point. And so every name in heaven, those believers that are with Jesus and the unseen world that was redeemed through the work of Jesus, they were praising, they were bowing to Him. And those on earth, everyone should bow to Him, but we have volition, right? And as a result of our volition, some of us refuse to bow, refuse to say, my work is not good enough to get me into heaven. My work is not going to prove to God that I'm good enough to spend eternity with Him. And as a result of that, some go to hell. It's their volitional decision to go to hell. And those who are below the earth, under the earth, those who go to hell, are still going to be bowing to Jesus in the end. They may be bowing because they are still rejecting the work that He did. They may be bowing because they have seen the error of their ways. There's some theological stuff we could go into about that situation, dealing with the hardness of the heart. Personally, I believe that those who reject Christ and go to hell are so hardened of heart that they're going to continue in their disbelief. They stay in hell because they continue rejecting the person and work of Christ. Okay, and even in heaven and earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember, this is the work of the Trinity. God the Father had this plan so that all creation could be redeemed to Him, and that He would be praised and loved by His creation as He meant it to be. And we had the fall, and Jesus Christ came to bring that creation back to the Father. And because of His work, the Father is now again glorified. He gets the glory that He so richly deserves as our Creator. And then God the Holy Spirit came to teach us and exhort us about the work of Christ, that Christ would be glorified. Okay? So the Son glorifies the Father, and the Spirit glorifies the Son, and there's going to be something happen before the end of the earth whereby we recognize the magnificent work of God the Holy Spirit to His glory as well. Okay? So that all the Trinity is glorified and all creation is brought to bow a knee to Him. So that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay? This is our redemption. This is our salvation that he is talking about here. That God has sent the Son, and that we have reconciliation to God the Father through the work of his Son. Well, that's our justification, right? That's the redemptive work of Christ that has saved us, given us his right, the righteousness of God, not by our own merit and work, but by the work of Christ. So, that's our power over the penalty, that's our victory over the penalty of sin, is our justification. We're going to start now in Philippians chapter 12, you could say that at this point, or excuse me, not chapter 12, verse 12, 2:12, sorry. You could say at this point that Paul is going back into exhortation of the Philippians. But I really think right here, he's still continuing and talking about the magnificent plan of God. It is, because we've seen our redemption, our justification through the work of Christ in the previous verses. But where we pick up here in verse 12, we're going to see the power and work of God the Holy Spirit in our life and what it's for. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay? This is part two of our salvation, you could say. Part one is our justification through the work of God the Holy, Jesus Christ. And starting in 12 then, just as you have always obeyed. Well, how did we obey? What's always what we obey? Our faith, right? We accepted the work of Christ in faith. That's the pattern that we have. And we're going to, just as we did that, we're going to keep doing that. It's a matter of faith, is what he's saying here. Now, this is an important point to get up front, that the first thing he says is you're going to keep having faith. Okay? And also, just as we saw, part one here was the justification. And now we're talking part two about sanctification. Whereas justification is our deliverance from the penalty of sin, our sanctification is our deliverance over the power of sin in our lives. We have the eternal salvation locked up. We're saved once from one faith decision. But our sanctification, and sanctified means that we're set apart from this world. We're not a part of this world. Why are we not a part of this world? Because this world is governed by the old sin nature. This world is managed and ruled by Satan and his world system. And we want to get out of this darkness and be part of the light. Okay? Excuse me. Okay. We have so just as you have obeyed in your salvation by faith, and he says this aside, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, because he knows the circumstance there in Philippi, and we'll see more of what's going on there in Philippi that he's even writing this letter to them for. But when he was there and they could listen to him face to face, they were much more convinced that the object of their faith was working. Okay, they had his exhortations live and in person each and every day. And just as our Lord had that personal relationship with the apostles, and after his crucifixion, the first thing he did upon his resurrection was to go and comfort them. The last thing he did before his crucifixion was to pray for them. And likewise, it's tough when the person that has led you to Christ has taught you the Word of God is all of a sudden absent. It's tough for all of us that Herman is down right now. Same idea. And how could we be of encouragement to Herman? Well, if he hears that our church is still putting on a summer camp, still meeting together, still encouraging one another in the study of the Word of God, much more so is he going to be happy to have been our pastor. Okay, and so there's a real clear, a real good immediate application for this little aside that Paul put in here, and but that's the same idea that he's talking about. He is not in their, when he was in their presence, he saw that they were exercising their faith and expressing love. He mentioned that at the beginning. And of chapter 1, right? And but now much more in my absence. They're still carrying on. He's gotten the report from them, okay? Now, this next utterance is used wrongly every Sunday somebody teaches a class, I'm sure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. People use that phrase, that part of that sentence, to justify their life of works, okay? It's like it's saying, you've got to strive really hard. You've got to strive really hard if you're going to please God in your life now that you're a Christian, okay? And that's always the paradox. That's always the thing that we have to worry about, is are we doing this in our own flesh? Are we trying to please God by our own effort, or are we simply relying on God, the Holy Spirit, and seeing what He has to do through us? Okay? This word in the Greek is katergazomai. You might hear ergonomics, ergazomai, right? That's where we get the English word ergonomics, how things work. But it's got that prefix in it, kata, cut down there, katergazomai. And that's a very important prefix in Greek. Greek prefixes often work just like English prefixes do, right? We put the prefix un in front of something, and it means not that thing. So we search for truth. The opposite of truth is untruth, right? And that's often the case with Greek prefixes, that they they don't just mean the original root word. They have another idea to them because of that prefix. And in the case of kata ergazomai, kata is to advance according to a standard, okay? And along with something or according to a standard. Kata ergazomai means to work out from this point of origin, is how we could really translate it well. Work out from this point of origin. Well, he just got through saying the point of origin, our salvation. We had faith, right? And that's the standard that God has given us, that we have faith. And so we start with that origin, and we work out according. We keep going according to that original action. And that original action was our simple faith reliance on the work of God in our life. Okay? So, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, fear is that twist of that word that really means respect or honor, honoring someone. It doesn't mean to be afraid, because we have no fear before God anymore. If we were in a work system, if we were earning our own way into heaven, every step we took, we would have to be afraid that we weren't making the standard. We would have to justify each and everything we did, because if we slip up, that means we no longer have a relationship with God. That's not the kind of fear that we have. We don't have the fear of the law lording over us, telling us that we are not good enough. We have respect. We honor God because we know that He's done the work for us. and trembling is trembling is gravity. Be serious about what you're doing. Think about your the application of your faith. Examine your life. How many times do we see that phrase in the Pauline epistles? It's obvious if you look at your life. If you see the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you don't see those things, you are not in the power of God the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. Remember, God, the plan of God is true equality. There's a lot of talk about equality these days, right? The plan of God is true equality. Everyone has to be able to get it. If it's classified for a specific group, it would not be fair. And God is fair, indeed. He's given us this one simple thing that any person, regardless of their IQ, if they're not above the accountability, they are not held accountable, right? If a baby dies, that baby goes to heaven because it never had a chance to make a volitional decision about Christ. If a person never has the IQ above a doorknob and can't make that volitional decision, then that person is not going to be sent to hell, right? And so the simplest standard is for each and every one of us. And once I believe in Christ, I have the same exact eternal life that that person one step above a doorknob has. I have the same exact eternal life and justification before God the Father that the smartest individual who ever walked the earth has. No matter whether they were, you know, if I say, okay, if you see this thing and believe it, you'll be saved. I just excluded all the blind people, right? If I say you're smart enough to figure it out, you can be saved. I'm excluding all the ignorant people. If I say, listen to this and you can be saved, I'm excluding those who are hearing impaired, right? True equality is, I give you one simple standard that everybody can follow, everybody can be a part of. So that's true equality in the plan of God, is that we have this one thing to do. And we can keep doing this with not fear and trembling, but with respect, thankfulness, gravity, serious about it. Okay? And look for it in your life, because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to work in your life as you rely on Him. His works have results. If you don't have those results, you don't have power of God, the Holy Spirit. There's been a breakdown in your sight, in your faith. Okay? All right. So anyway, sorry, I didn't mean to preach there, but I sure enough did, didn't I? Let's see. Let's get back over here to our verse, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, salvation, we just saw salvation, and some divide it and say, okay, salvation one is your justification, and salvation two is your sanctification, right? Sanctification, although salvation one is a one-time decision, and boom, you got it, it's yours forever. Salvation two, sanctification, is a lifelong process. We're always going to continue learning how to rely on God more. We're always going to continue to produce fruits in our lives, sometimes to a great degree. Sometimes we're going to say, wait a second, where are the fruits in my life? And we're going to get back into fellowship and in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we see those things. And it's going to be an ebb and flow. It's going to be sometimes God will do great victories through you, and sometimes you're just barely going to get through the day. Okay, and that's okay, because that's the way processes work in the world, right? That's they ebb and they flow, they come and they go. We want more and more of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life, but we've got to watch for those things. We've got to be serious about watching for those things. And we've got to respect the fact that it's God who is at work within us and not our own work. Well, that'd be a good next line in the verse, wouldn't it? There it is. For it, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Who's the part of God that's at work in us? God, the Holy Spirit. That's right. So it is God, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you. And he has two purposes in his work, okay? It's both to will, to make you want to do the right thing, to make you want to glorify Christ in your life. That's the will part. He gives you the desires of your heart. That means he makes you want the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so both to will and to work. Those are the things produced, right? We don't get anything done in life without setting an objective and going for it, right? That's the elemental principles of the world is that we have something that we want to work for and we strive for it and we expect that reward when we do that work, right? Those are the elementary principles of the world, and we use those to deny our to feed our old sin nature. But God uses that same cycle to empower our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. We say have faith in God the Holy Spirit, right? And I keep emphasizing that that faith should have a result in your life, and you should see that result. You know why you should see it? Because that's where glorification of God comes in. When those fruits are seen, that light shines, that's glorification of God in your life. And if you don't have that, there's been a problem somewhere. Okay, we put our faith in God the Holy Spirit for a reason. We put our faith in God the Holy Spirit for a reason. We say, God the Holy Spirit, like John Hint says, I say, holy, because he's on a first name basis with him. He said, I say to God the Holy Spirit, I need Christ's love in this situation at work. I need to treat that person better than I ever want to treat that person. And you've got to know that God the Holy Spirit is going to help you do that. And you've got to look for that to happen. You've got to see the opportunity for that to happen and take that choice. You don't do it out of your own power at that point. You've asked God the Holy Spirit for it. You understand that it's an application of supernatural love to be nice to that jerk in your office, okay? And when you can do that because of the power of God the Holy Spirit, it's a glorification part of your life. That's God being glorified in your life. That person, they may not understand the mechanics of it. They may even see your love as weakness and hurt you for it. But God the Holy Spirit has worked, and God the Father was glorified for it. All those things that we're told, you know, we often recite the Divine Nine from Galatians and say these are the fruits of the Spirit, but there are other fruits of the Spirit that we see recorded in other passages, other things that are a mix of kindness and faithfulness, right? Things that are patience in different circumstances, right? In the listing of the fruits of the Spirit, there's one word for patience there. Well, there's three words for patience in Greek. And we see all three of those words in the New Testament. Well, if it's not that exact Greek word that we see in Galatians, it's still a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It just has a different emphasis on the patience in that particular verse or circumstance. So you've got to want the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and it's your faith reliance in God the Holy Spirit that will make you want them. Will make you will, right? You will want them. You will do them, and you will do them in His power. And so, you know, in the outline of Philippians, I would say that we did definitely see Christ fulfilling the exhortations in Philippians 2 through 11, but I would say 2 through 11 is Christ, and Philippians 12 and 13, That's sanctification. That's God the Holy Spirit's work. Okay? So we see the full plan of God in this one passage. We don't take it as meaning just the work of Christ and just our salvation, because it then immediately seems to imply that our sanctification is a matter of works. Therefore, we're still working, right? So we've got to understand the distinction between our justification and our sanctification, and we've got to understand the difference between the work of Christ on our behalf and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, on our behalf. And I think that's exactly what Paul has done in these few verses. Okay, so when we hit Philippians 2:13, 2:14. I would say we're starting to go back into those exhortations, where Paul is telling them the things that they should want, the things that they should will, the things that they should see in their lives. Okay, he wants them to know the work of God, the Holy Spirit, so that they can recognize, they can produce it, glorify God, and that they can recognize it and see it in their lives. If they study the Word of God, listen to Paul in this case, then they'll be able to look at it, see it, know it in their lives. So, one of the things he tells them, starting with verse 14, is do all things without grumbling or disputing. Don't complain and don't argue with one another. Okay? We say that fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and wonderful things, right? Well, if you have those wonderful things, each of those wonderful things has an opposite, right? And you don't have the opposite thing. And that's why in Corinthians, Paul gives the 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 13, where Paul's talking about love is kind. Love is arrogant, it is not boastful. Or love is not arrogant, it's not boastful. Love is kind, it isn't, you know, and he gives the positive and the negative. So here he's telling them things that are the absence of the fruits of the Spirit. If they're grumbling and disputing, arguing about things, then God the Holy Spirit isn't there. Simple as that. You see it, you know what the condition is because you see it. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That, why? So that you might prove yourself. Prove yourself. Pardon me. Become, right? Prove yourself. Be this. To be blameless and innocent. Children of God. Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. Oh, believers, we live in a crooked and perverse generation, if ever there was one in the time of man. And, yeah, it's. I think I've heard Herman say this before. We're almost at the point where if God doesn't destroy America, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, right, for taking them out. Because we're almost as bad as that at this point. We call wrong right. We call right the wrong thing. We deny God's existence in our everyday life. We don't acknowledge his presence and. We deny his magnificent plan of individual freedom, his plan of family and the sanctity of marriage. We deny even the importance of nations at this point in time. And there's no way that any society is going to do all those things and still be around. I love America. I've fought for America. I've done my best to honor America and have had friends who died for America. And it's very important to me that we would have our flag and our Constitution to guarantee those wonderful divine institutions in our country. And that we would be a beacon for the gospel, a light of the world for many years to come. But it looks as though those days are coming short. And just because it's the end of America doesn't mean it's the end of the world. Okay, and just because we no longer have a nation that honors God doesn't mean that we can't honor God still. Even in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, we could still be the light of the world. Remember, right after the listing of the fruits of the Spirit, it says, against such things there is no law. You can't love your neighbor and break a law. You know, you may be persecuted for loving your neighbor, but you didn't break a law, even if you were persecuted for it. Believers hang tough in this time of perverse and crooked generations. And keep looking. Keep relying on God the Holy Spirit. Keep looking for His work in your lives. He's anxious to show the light of God through you. And with the simple act of faith and a little bit of seriousness about your life before God and a little respect for God in your life, that light will shine. We just saw it right here in Philippians chapter 2. Be the light through the week. Next time I get to talk to you will be a couple of weeks from now. I believe Kit's going to teach, no, 3 weeks from now. Kit's going to teach next week right after summer camp. And Chris is going to do a camp report on the 4th of July. And hopefully I'll be back with you the weekend after that. And we'll be studying Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure I'll repeat myself some. But on about, there and about 2:15. And I look forward to the opportunity to study the Word of God with you again. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity to see your magnificent plan in your Word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the encouragement of your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessing of knowing that your Spirit is alive and powerful through your Word and ready to work in our lives. And we pray that He will do just that. That He will help us to will, to want to see those fruits, and that He will produce those fruits in our lives. May it impact our nation, may it impact the world around us, and may, most of all, may it glorify our magnificent Savior. For it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen.